verse 1. So it's Romans 1, chapter 1, beginning verse 28, reading through chapter 2, verse 1. This being the word of God, let us hear it. Hear now God's sacred word, beginning Romans 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judges. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things. May God grant wisdom to his holy word, to the reading of his holy word. Once again, Lord, we pray that you would give us an understanding heart as we sang, giving us the mind of Christ in this matter, the matter that is before us now from your word. For this we ask, be present with us in your name. Amen. Someone would ask you what the theme of Romans, the book, the epistle of Romans is. What would you tell him? And I think that one main theme, though the main theme of Romans has been pointed out by many a commentator, and it is that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Greek or the Gentile. And so that is a major theme, if not the major theme, of Romans, that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because it's the power of God to save a person, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, a man, a woman, young or old. It's the power of God to save. It offers a salvation or a righteousness that is impossible for man to attain in any way through his works, but only through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And it shows us that there is that one way and one way only that we can attain a salvation, a righteousness before God through faith and not by our works. And so that's something not to be ashamed of, right? Why should I be ashamed of that? I should be ashamed of a gospel that promotes, yes, perhaps my faith, but also my good works as establishing righteousness or salvation. But I'd be ashamed of that gospel because my works are not right, many of them. Well, and all of them are tainted with sin. So I would be ashamed to promote my righteousness based on my own good works. But I'm not ashamed, as Paul's not ashamed, of a gospel that promotes the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and that righteousness is attainable. Justification is attainable through faith in Jesus Christ. But to understand what's going on, the apostle makes a very powerful argument why it's so. I mean, what is going on with man? How could man imagine that he can be saved before God, a righteous God, a thrice holy God, based on his own works, based on his own ways, on his own religion, based on his best choices. How can man imagine this? Now, he's already argued in Romans chapter 1 and the verses we read sort of draw to a conclusion that man is destined to fail. Man is destined for evil, and he's going in that direction, and God's wrath is upon him in this way that it is pulling him down. Right? Man has no way but downward to go. There is no way he can go except that God lift him out of that. He's on a way down into perdition, and there's nothing that will stop him. And when Paul argues in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is revealed in these things, in this way, and then he goes into all these bad behaviors that people do and commend one another, he's saying that that's the wrath of God being revealed. That's why it's getting so bad in the societies and the cultures in this world, why there's wars and rumors of wars and all, because the wrath of God is upon me. The judgment of God is already here. And what the judgment of God is it's just pulling man down. It's not Satan made me do it. It's God is pulling all people down to hell. And there's no way to escape. Because it's the wrath of God. And who can stand against God? And so everyone is going in the direction of hell and damnation because God is pulling them in that direction. His wrath is upon them. And he lists these things as a result. And then he sort of makes a transition here, or he goes into another phase in chapter 2. And he says, he begins the chapter with this verse, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever you are." You judge. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Why? Because you who judge the other do the same thing. Wrath of God is upon man. It's drawing them to perdition. It's sending them in that direction. And everyone is included. And you know how we know? Because man judges man. Now, I want to talk about that. Man looks for an excuse because here he says, thou art inexcusable. So apparently man's looking for an excuse. But you don't have one. So I want to talk about that briefly. I want to say, address the question, which man? Who's he talking about? And then in the third place, I want to say, thou art the man, pointing to you, pointing to me. Well, why does he do this? You know, why does man excuse himself? Why does man judge? What's this all about? And finally, no excuse, and what that leads to, once we accept that. But first, let's come to man looking for an excuse. Any excuse to find, to point the finger at someone else, to point the finger or the fingers away from himself. What does the apostle have in mind when he says that there is no excuse for you? Can there ever be an excuse? Well, the one thing that we need to realize here is that man has a tendency to take the blame off himself, to shift the blame, to find some reason why he is not culpable, why he is not guilty. And so anything and everything he will use to wiggle his way out, to blame someone else or something else other than himself. It is his nature, it is the sinner's nature to do that, to find something that will relieve him. And so here it's suggesting that he's judging others. I'm going to judge others. I'm going to make judgments about other people. I'm going to point the finger away from myself in other direction so as to leave myself out of it. But he says here, the argument is that that's not an excuse, because the judgments you are making condemn you. Don't you understand that? Don't you get it? And I think that that's what we don't get. We don't have and hold that idea from a spiritual perspective. We think we're okay. We think that we're doing well. But we're not. And so he just busts that bubble, takes that away. Man is not finding an excuse before God. Yes, he may find an excuse for himself or with his friends or before man, but not before God, because God is all about the truth. Therefore, it's plain. It's clear. When you make a judgment, when you say that someone is wrong for this or for that, you're condemning yourself, because you do the same thing. Now, the apostle addresses here, he says, O man, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Who's the man? Well, some argue that it's the Jew, right? Because the Jew, it was characteristic of the Jew. This was their reputation then. Perhaps it's still a reputation they have. That they judge people because of their law, because of the commandments, because of all this. That they make judgments of right and what's right and what's wrong. And so they judge people. They were known for doing this. And as I said, perhaps they still are known for this or accused of this. But is that true? Is this just talking about the Jew? Is that just a characteristic of the Jew that he makes judgments about other people, that he's a judge of other people? I think that's a human trait, isn't it? And we all judge other people. We all determine that this person is right or that that person is wrong. I don't think it's uniquely a characteristic of the Jew, although he's included for sure, because he knows better. He knows the law. He's been given the commands of God. He's been given the oracles of God, the word of God. He knows about what's right and wrong. So it certainly would include the Jew. But not exclusively for the Jew, right? He says, oh man. That's not a term that the apostle uses or the Bible uses to refer the Jew. He could have said, oh you Jew, right? He says, thou art inexcusable, oh Jew. Oh man is not an equivalent expression for a Jew. He says, oh man. The other thing, too, is that Paul has gone from the general, which he's talking about the heathen in chapter 1, all the heathen, and he's talking about the reprobate mindset of these people, but now he's getting more specific. He speaks in the singular here. He says, oh man. He doesn't say, oh men. He says, oh man. He addresses the person. He addresses the individual, whoever that individual may be. A Jew, yes, but not exclusively a Jew. It could be also a Gentile. It could be anyone. It could be a heathen. Whoever you are, he says, you're the one that I'm talking to. And he's confronting you. He's confronting me. He's confronting the man or the woman, the boy or the girl, with this. You don't have an excuse. You who make judgments, you don't have an excuse. Because when you judge somebody, you condemn yourself. Now let's talk about that a little bit. Because he's setting here, he's not saying that we shouldn't judge. He's emphasizing, the apostle is pointing out that man is in a position to make judgment. He is in a position to make moral judgments. That's what makes him culpable. Animals don't judge. But man judges. He makes judgments. He makes choices. He makes decisions. He says one thing's right and other thing's wrong. And that shows that he has a responsibility as a moral creature before God. Unlike any other creature, he has a moral responsibility. He does make judgments, just like God makes judgments. He makes judgments. And so he's culpable. It proves that he is a moral creature. That he has a responsibility. That he has a duty. That he has a calling. And that is to make judgments, to make right judgments. But what does he do with that ability to make judgments, to make morally right choices, or morally or immoral choices? What does man do? He turns around and he judges other people. He makes judgments, pronounces judgments. He has to make judgments. It's his moral responsibility. It's his duty. But he makes judgments about people, about right and wrong, and he points out, hey, that this is wrong, that this is right, that this is wrong, that you're right. And in so doing, when he points to somebody who is a liar, or who is a thief, or who is an adulterer, or who is a murderer, or who is a hater, when he makes these judgments about people, and he points this out or that out, he's not necessarily wrong about them, but he's wrong about himself. He's indicating that you're a liar, but I am not. That you're a thief, but I am not. That you're some kind of scoundrel, but I am not. That you talk about other people, you gossip and you backbite and you hate and you wish ill will towards other people, but I don't. And God's saying, yes, you do. He's not saying here, notice what the apostle says in verse 1 of chapter 2. He's saying, O man, whoever you are that judges, whether you're a Jew or not, when you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judges another, does the same things. He's not saying that you're a sinner too. He's not saying that. You know, it's like saying, well, you know, that comment that we all make, and we've all made it from time, I'm not perfect. Try to stay away from that, because that's an excuse. There's a saying in politics these days, do not allow the perfect to become the enemy of the good. Do not allow the perfect to become the enemy of the good, which means if you can't get a perfect piece of legislation, you don't do anything. You can get a good piece of legislation without it being perfect, without it having everything like they're doing with the Health Care Act now. They're trying to get something good done, but they're certainly not going to get a perfect thing. Do not allow the perfect to become the enemy of the good. So let's not use excuses like, well, I'm not perfect. God is not giving us an excuse here. It's saying, well, you know, even you make a judgment about someone who's sinning in this way or that way, but, you know, you need to admit that you sin too. He's not saying that. He's saying the judgment that you make against that person for lying, for stealing, for killing, for hating, for what, you do the same exact thing. And you condemn yourself. Every time you point to someone's sin, you do the same exact thing. It may not be to the same degree. It may not be defined by you in exactly the same way. It may not be in a court of law the same thing. But before God, truth being truth, truth be told, spiritual reality, you're doing exactly the same. In other words, thou art the man. You're pointing the finger at everyone else for being wrong. You're wrong too. Don't say you're not a thief or a liar or a scoundrel or a hater or a backbiter or a gossiper. Yes, you are. Every one of you. Every one of you has broken every one of the commandments. And you need to understand that. That's what God is saying here. Doesn't matter who you are or who you think you are or who you can point to as being worse, you have. Thou art the man, O man. You are without excuse. The wrath of God has come upon all men, everywhere. Men, women, boys, and girls, everywhere. Young and old. Infant, elderly, and it's drawing you to perdition. You cannot escape it because it's the wrath of God. Not the devil. It's the wrath of God. And who could oppose that? Well, you say, well, why do we do this? Why does man seek to judge another man? Why do you think that is? Why do you make judgments about other people and point to their faults and their errors? Why do you think you do that? It's to place yourself above them. Yeah, that's not the way I thought. Oh, yes, it is. You are lying. See, you're a liar. You're already a liar. And you won't admit that. I point to the wrongs of people and I make judgments about them because I place myself above them. In other words, I'm making myself equal with God. God's the judge, right? And rather than become a defendant before him, I become a judge too. And yeah, I agree with God. That's wrong. That's wrong. This person's wrong. This person's evil and all that. And so I put myself above. I put myself in the place of God. I make myself a judge. And so the law doesn't apply to me now. It applies to him or her. And that's why people do these things. That's why they make these judgments against other people. They do not want to accuse themselves. Of course they're going to accuse someone, but not themselves. The idea here that Paul is getting at is put the world in the spot of being in a courtroom. The world is a courtroom. The judgment has already come down. It's here. The world is under judgment, right? It's under a curse. Man is under a judgment. The wrath of God is being revealed. We see it, and even more clearly now than ever before. Everybody's aghast at why, how do we get here? The wrath of God is upon. The judgment of God is arrived. It's here. There's a judgment day coming, yes, to make everything right. But the judgment of God is right here. Open your eyes. That's what's happening. It's the wrath of God being revealed. So the world is a courtroom. And what you have here among men, from a spiritual point of view now, is that everyone is pointing to everyone else. And setting himself or herself up as some judge, pointing out this wrong and that wrong, saying this is evil and that, while he himself is also guilty, but now he's not. He's making an excuse for himself because he's making a judgment, because he's in the place of a judge. And so, yeah, the whole world is saying, condemn him. I agree. I agree with God. I agree with the Lord. I agree that this person should be condemned for this sin and that person should be condemned for that sin. And yeah, amen to that, right? And God is saying, you're doing the same exact thing. You have to make judgments because that's your moral duty. But in doing so, you've condemned yourself. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba? David was a king. He had his choice of any woman he could have, any woman that he wanted in the kingdom. And what does he do? He chooses another man's wife to commit adultery, with which to commit adultery. And he gets away with it for a while, about a year. The prophet Nathan comes to him one day and tells him a story about a man who had this ewe, a lamb, sweet little animal, treated like his own child. Had to eat at the table with him. It was part of the family. You know how your pets get sometimes. They get part of the family. You know, I can't imagine abusing my dog because he abuses us. And they just become a part of you. And you love them and you care about them. And so this is this animal. And Nathan tells the story. The man had someone come over to his house, and he didn't want to take from his stock, so he took this ewe lamb from his neighbor, obviously a more powerful, authoritative man, a man in authority, and he took his ewe lamb, his baby, if you will, and he slaughtered it to give to this this guest of his. And David just gets indignant, right? You remember that story. Just indignant about this. That man deserves to die, a triple death. But before we kill him, before we put him to death, he needs to pay back sevenfold. Right? Really powerful story. You should read it again. Go home and read it again. And then what does Nathan say to him? After getting away with it for about a year, David, you know, didn't have it on his mind. It wasn't fresh on his mind that what he did with Bathsheba. He said, Nathan said, thou art the man. You took another man's wife. A man who was willing to put his life on the line for you, King David. Going off to war. And while he was away, you committed adultery with his wife, his ewe lamb. How do you think that affected David? Well, he never did that again. He repented and he never, ever committed adultery again. That was a profound confrontation. But you get the picture, don't you? That's what Paul has in mind. He's saying, you're making this judgment, King David. We're all like little Davids here. You're making this judgment about Peter or about Paul or about Mary or about Sue, and you're saying all these things against him or against her, when you are the man, you are the woman. God is saying to us, you don't have an excuse. God is telling us, you need to come down from the bench. You need to come down from being a judge. And you need to stand before me as a defendant without an excuse. Guilty. Shamefully so. And when you come down from your high bench, from your judgmental position, oh man, and you come down and you become a defendant, you will discover only then, because if you have any excuse whatsoever for yourself, I'm too young, or I didn't sin in this way, or I'm not like him, or I'm not like her, any excuse at all, you cannot receive the gospel. If you find any reason for yourself that takes away the guilt, you cannot receive the gospel. You have to come down from the bench and become a defendant. And when God is looking upon you and judging you as guilty of all the sins, breaking every single commandment in the book, you've broken them all, brothers and sisters, every last one of them. You are guilty as sin, as they say. Then you'll find an advocate. You'll find a lawyer that will take your case. And that lawyer is Jesus Christ. And he will take up your case and he will win, because he will put himself on the line for you. He will say, I'm going to take all your sins, all your guilt, and I'm going to put it on myself. I'm going to become your sin for you. And I'm going to take the punishment that you deserve. The only way you can find that advocate, that lawyer, is to come down from your high spot, your high horse, and become a defendant. And let God pronounce his guilt. And find the advocate, Jesus Christ, who will take up your case and win it in the court of God's law. Praise his name. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for teaching us that it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to know that yes, we are sinners. We are sinners 1,000 times over. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who has washed our sins, whose blood has washed all our sins away, the guilt of all our sins, and has given us his Spirit to empower us to live righteously before thee. Forgive us our sin of being judges, one and all, and make us acceptable in thy sight through him who has conquered sin on our behalf.